your place there in James chapter 1. Just reading two verses today from chapter 1. One that we dealt with in a general way last week, and that we will zero in on its particular context today, and then the following verse with it as well. So James 1, 17 and 18 is our text for today. The Bible says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, help us now. We do want to have ears to hear and hearts to respond to the Bible. Thank you for this precious gift. Thank you that it is true. Every word of God is true from the beginning. And Lord, help us to see that the written word is our way to approach to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see him high and lifted up in these moments now. And Lord, to appreciate the great gift you have given us. Paul said, "Thanks be unto you, God, for your inexpressible, indescribable gift, the gift of your Son." We pray, Lord, that this Holy Spirit will do his work in each one of us, that we can leave here today saying, "We met with God today and we are not the same." We'll thank you in advance, Lord, for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, if you're looking at your James outline, this is sub-points that we're about to get into that are not reflected on your outline. So you might want to drop down to the blank space at the bottom to make some notes about this. This section, of course, as you do have on your outline, is letter B. By performance of the word, we verify our faith, the verification of faith. It stretches from 1:17 through 3:18. But what we're going to do here in verses 17 through 25, which is not reflected on your outline, is look at the Word of God and the things that James says about it. Now, we'll only cover a couple of those this morning, but let me go ahead and give you, so you can jot them down, the different sub-points that we'll be dealing with in verses 17 through 25. Today we deal with the fact that the Bible is a gift to be received. A gift to be received. Secondly, today we're going to see the Bible as truth to be believed. And then beginning next time, the third sub-point would be the Bible is seed to be engrafted or implanted in us. Fourthly, the Bible is a mirror, verse 23, to be examined. And fifthly and last, the Bible is law to be obeyed, verse 25. So that's where we're going, and this morning again we'll look at the first two as the Lord helps us to do so. Now last week, talked about a gift from God in the general sense. I wanted to do that because I felt like that would be a way to give us a good overview of God as our giver. And so we looked at the several places in the Bible last week where the actual words, "the gift of God," occur. And so we went through that, and if you missed that, you can pick it up on sermon audio and go back through that. But today, I want to zero in on what James is talking about in context. Now, again, you know, I beat that drum all the time and I will continue to because I need to be reminded of it as much as all the rest of us do. Context is king for us to understand the Bible. And while we are free to take verses out and apply them, "all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to this purpose," you can certainly take that and make application as long as your application doesn't go against the context of that verse. And that's always the case. And so here, when James talks about every good and perfect gift, he's specifically talking about the Bible. The Bible as a gift to be received. And we'll see that as we work our way on through this entire section, as I've already said. So, again, remember that, in fact, even, and I'll just go ahead and mention this, even when we look at verses 19 and 20, which we're familiar with, "let everybody be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," again, that's a verse that's applied generally, and it can be. But really, again, what James is talking about is swift to hear the Bible, slow to speak the Bible, and slow to be angry about what the Bible says. That's really what he means there. Now again, it has application, but that's what we're talking about when we say interpretation. So today we deal with interpretation. The Bible is a gift to be received. Again, verse 17 says, every good gift and perfect gift comes from where? From above. I mentioned it last week, just kind of mentioned it, and we drill down on it today, that this is the only thing in our possession that came from heaven. This, the Bible is God's Word, spoken through men, committed to writing by men, but it is heavenly in its origin. There is no other book, and there's some great books out there, and there's some great writings of great Christians throughout the centuries, but no book came from heaven but this one. And that's why it is eternal. It is unchangeable. It is perfect in all aspects. And so he reminds us that this book comes from heaven and gives light, because it comes from the Father of lights. So James says, here comes the Bible down from heaven. And we have the privilege, which James in his day did not yet have, to have the completed revelation of God. Right? James basically had the Old Testament and maybe a couple of Paul's epistles for him to work with as he was inspired to write his letter. And that's about the extent of what he had. We have all 66 books, the canon, C-A-N-O-N, of Scripture. That which God has committed to men, and there's not going to be any additions, and there better not be any subtractions. Remember, we saw that warning in Revelation, didn't we? If anybody takes away from this book, I'll take away their share in the tree of life. If anybody adds to this book, I'll add to them all the plagues that are listed in this book, Jesus says. So, we have a book that came from heaven. It came from the Father of light, so obviously it gives light. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then he reminds us the Bible came from someone who doesn't change. So you don't have to worry about God changing his mind about anything he's written here. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible will never change. And that's good. That's trustworthy. That's what we can build our lives upon, is that the Bible is unchanging because the God who gave it is unchanging. So, again, the Bible is a great gift, a gift to be received. I mentioned this last week, I know. Let me bring it up again. One of the things that Paul says about the Jews, of which he is one, of course, in the letter to the Romans, is he says in chapter 3, verse 2, you know, he's talking about how the Jews saw the truth, and they particularly saw the truth concerning Jesus, but they, and by and large, rejected him. They said, no, that can't be the Messiah. We're still waiting. We're still looking. Sad to say, most of, or all Orthodox Jews are still in that same mode today in 2020. We're still waiting for Messiah to come the first time. Guess what? They're only going to see him come the second time. He's already come the first time. But Paul says, but even though that's true, even though the Jews have rejected the full revelation of God, remember this, there's much advantage to being a Jew, Romans 3 verse 2. Why? Because unto them first was committed what? The very oracles of God. And so, it is a gift. It is not simply something that God wrote down and says, I hope somebody reads this. But through the men that He inspired to write it, and through the putting it to paper and preserving it through the ages, God is saying, realize what you have in your hands. The greatest gift that I could give you, other than, of course, my Son Himself. And you can't separate the two. Luther said, when the Word of God, the written Word of God is faithfully preached, he said, the living Word of God always stands forth. Jesus Christ. So it is a gift to be received. And Matthew 7:11, I mentioned this last time, in the general talking about gifts of God, let me bring it back in today. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father give what is good to His children? And that, of course, is the Bible, and then in Luke's account of it, it is the Holy Spirit as well. So, we once more understand that the Bible is to be seen as that which is good and that which has been given. And it is to be received as such. Do we think of our Bibles as a gift on a regular basis? Do I? Not a lot of times I don't. But we should. It'd be a great exercise that every time we pick that book up and every time we open it and we begin to read, we go, wow, God has given me this. This is a gift. From God Almighty in heaven, He's given it to Sammy Burns. I've got my copy. I've got a bunch of copies. I can read it whenever I want to. I can expect and trust that God will help me understand it. I can apply it to my life. I can use it to help others. This great gift. It's not just a book to lay on the shelf. It's not just a book to wag under our arm to church and wag back home. It is a precious, precious gift. But then James says, not only is it a gift to be received, but verse 18, it is truth to be believed. Of His own will, He begat us with what? The Word of truth. So that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It is a Word of truth. Well, let me go back. Let me back up because I skipped it. Let me back up just a second. We were in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning in the first hour. Let me just give you a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. A couple of verses from Nehemiah chapter 9, where the Levites, including Ezra, are preaching to the people, making them understand the Bible, and then they begin a prayer in chapter 9, verse 7. It's a wonderful prayer. I commend you to read it often. But in verses 13 and 14 of Nehemiah 9, this is what they say, speaking to God, "Lord, Thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and spake unto them from heaven." Again, what did James just say? This is a gift from where? From heaven. "And gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes, and commandments. And made known unto them Thy holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses." So there, those speaking to the people, the Levites and Ezra, say, look, God from heaven gave you right judgments and good statutes and perfect laws and commandments. And again, he's talking about basically only the 10 words when he says this, right? The Decalogue, the 10 commandments. And as I said, now we have the complete and full revelation of God. So we need to see it then as truth that is to be received. Again, James calls it in verse 18, the Word of truth. We recall, perhaps we're familiar with the verse, it's an easy verse to commit to memory, John 17:17, Jesus prayed for us, "Sanctify them by Thy truth, for Thy Word is truth." Thy Word is truth. Now folks, today, amidst many versions and takes on the Scripture, there are many people that conclude from that, and we can understand why, well, this particular book, this Bible, contains truth. No, it doesn't contain truth. It is truth. There's a big difference. Because if it contains truth, who ultimately is going to decide what part is truth and what part isn't? Right? I think I mentioned recently, I'm pretty sure I did, what John MacArthur said about the Revised Standard Version, the Revised Standard Perversion, as MacArthur's always called it. Of course, it's old now. That's old hat. People don't have them anymore. But when it came out, it was caused quite a stir. And he said, here they go in 2 Timothy 3:16 and say, all Scripture which is inspired by God is profitable for doctrine and reproof. And he said, who's going to decide which is which? So that's not even what the verse says. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And so James says, look, this is the Word of truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It doesn't just instruct in truth. It is truth. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and all Thy righteous judgments are faithful. And so it is truth to be believed. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, as far as men go, simply men, said in Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. And so what I would say about that is we need to understand, buy the truth at any price, the Bible. Do whatever you need to do to keep and hold to the truth, and don't ever sell it. Don't ever get rid of it. Don't ever lose it. Buy the truth and sell it not. See, this culture in particular, in this era, and it's an accumulation of many, many years and decades, but it's really come to a head, I would say, now. There's so many people saying, there's not really anything, such thing as truth. Do you know there are actually... there are actually instructions to teachers in many states to have a very fluid way of teaching their subjects. And I actually read where one of those spokespersons said, we want our teachers to say to a child in elementary school or kindergarten, 2 + 2 = 4, but it only equals that if you feel like that's right. I'm not kidding. That's really being said. So, no wonder people say, well, where is truth? And their conclusion is, well, there's not any. Well, the Bible stands alone and says, I am complete, full truth, without any mixture of errors, the old Baptist confession says. Truth. We need that today because people are looking for something, especially with corona and chaos and protests and riots and all the many things going on. They're looking for something to lodge themselves on, to anchor onto. And when they're being told by people, well, this is just an old dusty book and it may have some true historical accounts, but that's about as far as it goes. Then they look around and say, well, where do I go? Well, there's nowhere else to go, you see. And so the church today, faithful teachers and preachers of the Word, faithful Christians, as we have opportunity to share in the lives of others, need to let people know there's truth. Get this book. It's true. It's true from the beginning. And James says, God caused us to be born through that truth. As it reads here, of His own will, He begat us with the Word of truth. Over in the next letter to this one, 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now here it comes. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached unto you. So James says, we were begotten by the Word. And Peter comes along and says, you're exactly right, James. We were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and enduring Bible. That's why, contrary to, and I have some dear friends who believe that ultimately it's not necessary for somebody to be saved for them to hear the Scripture. If they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved anyway. And while it's good for them to hear the Scripture, God can save them as well without as He can with it. Well, no, not what God is committed to. He has made it very clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Period. I mean, you can't argue with that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul comes along and says, God was pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so that's why James says, look, you've been born by this Word. Born again. When Jesus has His interchange with Nicodemus, He's pointing out to Nicodemus that you think you know the Bible, and yet you won't go to the very source of how you could have eternal life in the Bible. He's pointing that out. And he says, and the Spirit works through that. He goes where He wishes. He moves according to His own will. And you can't tell where He is, but you can certainly know when you've been born of the Spirit and when someone else has been. And it's through the living and enduring Word of God. And so James says, remember that this book is truth. But if you just leave it, even if you give it all sorts of praises and accolades and say, yep, the Bible is the Word of God, it's true. Are you taking it in? Are you ingesting it? Are you imbibing it? Are you filling yourself with it? See, what we really want, and it's available for everybody, we want to be like Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. He said, cut Bunyan anywhere and he bleeds Bible. That's what all of us are supposed to be. You ought to be a walking Bible, and I should too, and I'm not. I'm just talking to all of us. We should be that. We should so intake the Word of God that cut us anywhere and the Bible comes out. Because it is the Word of truth, and it's not only what we need, but it's what those around us need as well. They need to be able to hear and experience the Word of truth. And that's the only place they're going to find it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But how do we know that? We say, well, Jesus said it. Okay, how do you know He said it? Guess what? I read it in the Bible. See? Now, certainly there were those disciples standing there or sitting there that day who actually heard those audible words out of Jesus' mouth. Yes, they did. But listen, folks, there's no difference between what they got and what you got when you read, what you get when you read that verse. Not really, not fundamentally, not spiritually there's any difference. Now certainly we'd all love to have been in the presence of Jesus like they were, right? Physically, actually see Him, touch Him, be near to Him. But as Jesus said Himself, He said, because you've seen Me, you believe, fellas? I tell you, they're more blessed who haven't seen Me and yet have believed. And again, how does that happen? By the Bible. You see, you know what you know about God because the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and has put that in your heart and mind. Or otherwise, you would not know it. When Peter made his great confession, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him several answers, and he said, "Well, what about you? Who do you who have been following Me say I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You don't know how blessed you are, Simon. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but My Father which is in heaven." And how did He reveal it to him? Well, of course, Jesus was talking to him. But what is that again? The spoken Word of God became what? The written Word of God. And so James says, that's why you got to understand, this is truth that cannot be ignored. This is truth that must not be dealt lightly with, because it has eternal consequences. How dangerous is the course of life of someone who reads and studies the Bible and yet does not accept it, does not take it into their heart, does not believe on Jesus Christ as a result of Him being revealed in the pages of Scripture. As folks like to joke about in past centuries, all the dead Germans now, the German theologians, Kierkegaard and those, all that bunch, knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and yet they did not believe it. And they were clear about that. They could tell you anything in any passage. They could expound it, say, this is what Jesus meant when He said this, but I believe it. See, that comes from an attitude of saying, ultimately, it really doesn't matter what I do with this book any more than it does a textbook or a novel or something. It doesn't matter. If I read it and profit from it, fine. But that's as far as it goes. No, my dear friend, not as far as it goes. This book will show you the path of life, if you open your eyes and heart to it, or either it will show you the path of death and damnation if you close your eyes and ears to it. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does indeed pierce down to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Talked about in the first hour how in Nehemiah chapter 8, when the Bible was explained to the people, when Ezra and the Levites preached the Word and expounded the Word, they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know what the response of the people was, for those of you that didn't hear this? They wept. They wept so much and wailed that the Levites three times had to say, "Calm down, folks, calm down. Listen, this day's holy to the Lord. Don't be grieved." So they encouraged them, but don't miss the effect it had on them. The truth, when we come face to face with it in the heart and mind, the truth of God, if it doesn't do something to us, then we're more dead than we realize. And that's a good way to see, to take your spiritual temperature. It's a good way to see if you even have any spiritual connection with Christ or not. Does the Bible have any effect on you? Somebody would say, "Well, it confuses me. Is that good enough?" No. That's not good enough. Does it have any effect on you? See, the places that are very clear in the Bible, if a man can read those, hear those preached, study those, whatever, and he's not touched in any way by them, I'm not saying he's lost because I can't look in his heart, but he better get along with God and make sure where he stands, right? This is truth that has to be believed because of it being such a great gift. It is given for that. And then he continues in verse 18. With this we wind up. "Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, so that..." There's a purpose clause here. He calls us to be born by hearing the word. We're to treasure the Bible and imbibe the Bible. Why? So that we can be seen as the first fruits of His creatures. What does that mean? Well, we were in Revelation, of course, for a while in chapter 14. Let me just call our memory back to that. Chapter 14 in verse 4, when John sees Christ the Lamb on Mount Zion and with him the 144,000, and remember, that's a representative multiple number that figures to speak to all the redeemed of all the ages. In verse 4 he says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins spiritually." That's what it means. "These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." The first fruits. Now, it's not the same thing as the first fruits of resurrection, because that's Jesus. Nobody else has been resurrected yet but Jesus. And that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ, the first fruits, is risen, and after that, those who are His at His coming will be raised. That's not what James is talking about here. He's not talking about physical resurrection. He's talking about spiritual resurrection. He's talking about spiritual life. And he says, God caused us to be born with the Bible, through the Bible, so that we would be seen as first fruits of His creatures. You say, well, what does that exactly mean? We're not the first ones. No, we're not in order chronologically. But what first fruits means here in every age, listen, this is encouraging. I've been telling you lately to please read about the people group of the week on the Unreached People link that I send in the Friday email, and click on there that you're going to pray for them. This is what's exciting. What first fruits means in any age is there's more to come. There's more He's going to gather in. God has people in every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Christ has His sheep everywhere, and many of them are yet to be called in. And so that's why at any given age, the Christians that are already Christians can say, well, we're the first fruits, but we ain't the only fruits. There's more to come. There's more to come. And it's through the living and enduring Word. See, what that always, just about always, reminds you of when you read that Unreached People email and look at that people group. It'll either say they have the complete Bible, but they need preachers and teachers to go in and understand. Or it'll say they only have portions of the Bible, so pray they'll get the rest of it. Or in some people groups, they'll say they have no Scripture whatsoever in their language. They'll say, pray that God will send those in to proclaim the truth of the Bible. A dear pastor of mine, years ago, we were in a Southern Baptist church. That's what he was pastoring. We were members of. And he had been a missionary in Portugal. And he said that he saw the work of the Wycliffe Bible translators out in the field. And he was just amazed at how God was using them to translate Scriptures into people's languages so they could hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, be born again. And he talked about that one time at a deacon's meeting. And he said, I would love to see our church support that. And so myself and a couple other guys said, well, hey, let's do it. And he said, well, I don't think people go along with it because it's not strictly Southern Baptist. And I went, it wasn't his fault. He was stating the truth. There would be a lot of people say, well, are they Southern Baptist? No, I'm not going to vote for that. But the point is, God has people getting His Word out there, and that's what's absolutely necessary. You can't see it any other way, that the Bible has to go there. Where there's people that don't know Christ, the Bible's got to go there. God doesn't save by osmosis, and it's not because He's powerless to save, it's because He has committed Himself to the revelation of Himself through His written Word. To not only save people, but to sanctify and keep people. That's another thing I want to say, and I'm going to leave you with this. If you're born again, you're saved, and you're thankful for the Bible, and you study it, and you grow as a Christian, remember this too. This book also preserves you. It preserves you. God didn't just use it to save you. He doesn't just use it to sanctify you and make you more like Jesus. He does all those things. But it keeps you too. When Jesus says, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand, I and my Father are one. Again, that's what Jesus is saying about Himself. But like I've been saying several times in this sermon, how do you know that? Because it's written. And so your preservation is tied to what God has said that is written in this book. And it's a guarantee that He'll preserve you to the end. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also perform it. Why? Because the Word of truth will sustain you. Do we appreciate the Bible? One of the accounts that I've read, and all of you know how much I appreciate the Puritans and how much I read them and have been greatly blessed by them. And there was a preacher in the village of Dedham, D-E-D-H-A-M, back in the late 1600s, named John Rogers. And contrary to the caricature of Puritans, which is goofy anyway, none of them were like what the world tries to style them as, but they said John Rogers was such a fiery, active preacher, running around in the church as he preached and all that, that the saying around that time was between people, between Christians who didn't actually live there but knew about Rogers, they would say on any given Sunday, "Let us go to Dedham and fetch fire." But John Rogers' probably most well-known sermon was one where he talked about the Bible. He preached about the Bible, and he said to the people, and he kind of did a play, if you will, before them. And he spoke as God, and then he spoke as a people. And he said as God, "You will take my holy book and trifle with it? You will ignore its life-giving power? You will refuse to hide it in your heart? I will take my book away from you. You will not have it." And then he would impersonate the people saying, "Oh God, no, take our wives, our children, take our farms, take everything we own, but please do not take your word from us." And it said that people were so greatly moved that they were falling out into the aisles. See, the Holy Spirit through John Rogers was telling that particular bunch, and for all history, we need to keep remembering, this is a gift. It's truth. And we must not ignore it. We must not trifle with it. We must not treat it as the status quo. "Oh yeah, I've got a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible." But understand, this is life by the Spirit. This is life by Jesus Christ. We have been given a great treasure. And I, for one, am not regularly thankful enough. How about you? Let's bow our heads.